I'm going to read from verse 22 at the top there. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
How big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? The focus is shifting at this point in Luke's gospel that we're going through from stuff Jesus says to stuff Jesus does. And it asks the question, how big is your Jesus? I don't mean that 5'7" or 6'4". I mean, is your Jesus small and domesticated or a little bit wild and powerful? Or to put it another way, can you ever imagine being afraid of Jesus? I think there's a real danger that we have a children's Bible view of Jesus. We see him as a man with soft hands and rosy cheeks, well-groomed Hollywood hair, never raises his voice. A nice man, a gentleman. Which is fine if you're looking for a shoulder to cry on. But it's not much good if you're caught in the middle of a raging storm. And the children's Bible Jesus is no good to us in the realities of life because the issues we face are big and chaotic and uncontrollable. Politically, you know, every conversation, as PJ was saying, is Brexit and Trump. You know, we're aware the world is a less predictable and feels a less secure place than it did a year ago. Personally, there's sin and guilt, there's debt and divorce and abuse, there's cancer, and ultimately there is death for all of us. And all of those things, frankly, at various points we find are just too big for me to handle. And they're too big for children's storybook Jesus as well. So what you need when you face the reality of life is a God who is big enough to handle those things. And Luke, at this point, wants to stretch our minds a little bit, to just expand our view of who Jesus is, to show us the real Jesus, the Jesus of history, is big enough for all the storms of life. And we'll see that as he engages with a couple of storms this week and next week. This week, a storm in a lake. Next week, a storm inside a man. And the first thing we see as we just go through the story is that he has the power to silence boat wrecker of storms. So one day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. So they head across the Sea of Galilee. It's Jesus and the disciples, and presumably from what we read in 8, at the beginning of chapter 8, the group of women who followed as well. So perhaps 20 of them together in this boat. And lots of them are fishermen, so they're in good hands, nothing to worry about. Jesus is absolutely exhausted. He's a real man, and the demands of teaching and leading and serving, the endless needs of the people around him, has completely drained him. So he falls asleep on a pile of nets in the bow of the boat and is out for the count. And it's a nice day for sailing. There's a healthy breeze, so there's no need for them to row. But then somewhere from the land, the breeze sort of turns into a wind and it keeps on building. It's a nuisance now as the gusts begin to buffet the boat and the lake becomes, you know, quite unpleasantly choppy. You can imagine some of the disciples, like Matthew, the tax collector, looking a little bit green, clutching the side of the boat and, as sailors say, feeding the fish. Peter and the other fishermen laughing as they reef in the sails a little bit just so that the more violent gusts don't rock them too much. But the wind just keeps on building. And now the sea starts to worry the fishermen as much as the landlubbers. They're roping people together and passing around buckets, not for people to be sick in, but to bail out the water that's starting to break over the boat. The waves are crashing over faster than they can bail out. They're now knee-deep in water, and they're not laughing anymore at all. They're panicking. And suddenly they're in real danger of being swamped, shattered by the waves, and everybody drowning. See, the Sea of Galilee is, you've got hills around it, and it drops 700 feet straight down onto the lake. So when a cold weather front moves in across the land, it just rushes down the side, hits the warm air, and the next thing you know, you've got a boat wrecker of a storm. I don't know if you've ever seen a really, really big storm at sea. My granddad was in the Navy, And he always said there are two stages to seasickness. In the first stage, you're afraid you might die, you feel that bad. In the second stage, you're afraid you might survive, because all you want to do is die. And he said, I've got a picture, it hangs above the loo at my parents' home, of the worst storm he was ever in. It's a picture about this size. And the picture is of one wave that runs across like this. And on the side of the wave, there is a boat, a ship. And the ship is about the same height as the wave, which is, it's a big wave. The ship's 35,000 tons. It's a battleship, and it's being tossed around like a little children's bath toy when the child slides up and down in the bath. Absolutely terrifying storm that they were caught in, a hurricane on the way down to the Falklands. And Jesus and the disciples are in a little wooden fishing boat. And in the middle of this absolute terrifying, we're going to drown mayhem, a couple of the disciples stagger soaking wet to the front of the boat, grab hold of the exhausted body and shake him awake and shout, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." I don't know what they thought Jesus was going to do. I don't think that there was a sort of rational, well, we've learned certain things about Jesus and I suspect, I just think they're terrified that, what do? There's only one thing they haven't tried, that's turning to Jesus. And Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. Jesus rebukes, he tells off the wind and the waves like they're a naughty child in the classroom. Stop that right now, sit down. Only he's not talking to a misbehaving boy, he's talking to nature at its wildest and most uncontrollable. Can you imagine it? One moment being tossed around by mountainous waves, foaming sea churning across the deck, sweeping people backwards and forwards from one side to the other, furious wind, you can't even hear one another. It's so powerful that the rain is being driven like hailstones into your face. And then the next moment, absolute millpond calm, ragged sails just hanging limp and useless from the mast, not a breath of wind, and a glass-like sea. Who obeys you? In your life, who obeys you? Your team at work? Children at home? Your pet, when you have treats in your pocket? The natural world, at its most terrifying and furiously anarchic, obeys Jesus Christ completely. No question, no hesitation, just obeys him. I've been on a tall ship in the North Sea in a force 8 gale, and the wind died down very suddenly at the end of the storm, but it took a full day before the sea stops. It doesn't just stop like that. It also took about another 2 days before I could keep any food down, but that's different. This is not a freak of nature. This doesn't happen, a surprisingly quick end to the storm. This is a miracle. This is the natural world recognizing, oh, okay, you're the creator. We do what you say. Jesus rebuked nature, and now, verse 25, he rebukes the disciples. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They've seen enough to know that they could trust in Jesus, that he would not let them be lost. They ought to have turned to him immediately. They ought not to have been afraid of the wind when they had Jesus with him. But who is he? Who is he? This is the question Luke wants us to ask. Psalm 107 tells us the answer. Listen to these verses in the light of the passage we've just read. Psalm 107, and we'll pick it up at verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for mankind. Psalm 107 is talking about the Lord God of the Old Testament. And as Jesus calms the storm here, he shows himself to be that God come to earth as a human being. That's who Jesus is, the God of the Old Testament in human flesh. Okay, so what? Well, the first thing, oddly, to notice is that this would be a rubbish movie. I mean, I know the special effects guys would have an absolute field day with the storm being calm, but it would make an absolutely rubbish action film. Because every action film, it's built on the being a serious battle. You know, the bad guy, the opposing team, they've got to be invincible, all powerful, and the good guy, the good team, has to look outgunned. And it has to be a real struggle. So if this was a movie, you'd want Jesus stand up and rebuke the storm, and then the storm get more furious, and Jesus shout louder, and the winds sweep him off the boat, and the waves pound him, and it'd be just as Jesus was about to drown that he somehow manages to reach the surface of the water, and somehow he brings calm. But it's just not like that. He just stands up, says stop, and it stops. Rubbish movie. Who is this? He is not like any superhero we ever encounter. He has absolute, perfect, matchless authority. There is no battle, only victory with Jesus. He is God, no rivals, no weakness. No one can stop him doing. His words have absolute power in the world he has made. Okay, more seriously than what a rubbish movie. It asks us the question of who do you fear or what do you fear? There are three themes really that Luke uses in this episode and then the one we'll look at next week that unite them. The identity and authority of Jesus. Who is he? He is the God of the Old Testament, walking on earth in human flesh. Chaos going to calm. He arrives at a scene of utter chaos, this time a storm on the sea, next time a storm and a demon-possessed man, and he brings peace and order. And three, people respond to him. Some respond with fear and some respond with faith. And these three themes all really come together when people ask, when you ask the question of, when are people afraid in this story? Have a look at the story. When are the disciples afraid? Now, I guess they're afraid when the storm is going to crush them and destroy them and drown them. But Luke doesn't say that. They are afraid when everything is calm. Verse 25. All was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What on earth is going on? I think what's going on is this, and this is where the three themes come together. To bring calm to something like a raging, ferocious storm shows that Jesus is a man of unimaginable, awesome power. And that power terrifies people. Can you ever imagine being terrified of Jesus? Of falling on your knees, just trembling because of how powerful he is. So intimidated that you beg him to leave, as Peter does. If you can't ever imagine being a little bit intimidated, afraid of Jesus, then gently I'd want to suggest you might not have encountered the Jesus of the Bible. There is a very real sense in which Jesus is more frightening than a storm that could drown you. It's not that Jesus is wild and unpredictable or that he's vicious and enjoys destruction and death. It's simply this. The Jesus of the Bible, accurately recorded in Luke's Gospel, has a raw power that is unlike anything we can imagine. And that means that the gospel is not a sort of take it or leave it kind of a message. Actually, God has revealed his king, and he calls us to worship him, to trust in him. Not an invitation even. It's a declaration. Here is God's king. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to cower in fear. If we get how awesome he is, we will be tempted to be afraid of him. But in verse 25, he tells the disciples they should have faith, trust in him. In other words, he says, don't run away from me in fear, run towards me in trust. Don't run away from me in fear, run towards me in trust. You see, that mighty power that Jesus has is exercised in love for his people. You see that nowhere more clearly than the focus of his life, which is to die on the cross, where he endured the full fury of the storm of God's judgment that you and I should face. And he endured it to bring peace between you and God. He endured it because he loves us and wants us to not know fear as we come to God. He tasted death so we don't have to. Let me turn from the Bible to the Wild West. Buffalo Bill, toughest man in the Wild West. And towards the end of his working life, Bill Cody, real man, he made his fortune really taking wagons out to the West, to the frontiers land, where people would start a new life. And he would be paid a large amount of money to accompany the wagon trains as they went. And they knew when they signed up to go on a wagon train accompanied by him that he'd done the journey hundreds of times. He'd fought innumerable battles and he'd overcome everything that was on the road. Wild beasts, marauding Indians, bandits, all of them were terrified of Bill Cody. And he was a fairly ferocious person to have around, from the accounts. You know, he wasn't the sort of person you invited to tea, but it was good to have somebody that everybody else was afraid of with you. You knew that if you had him, who was a little bit intimidating, then you didn't need to worry about anything else you might encounter in the journey. Thankfully, Jesus is not a slightly uncontrolled, heavy-drinking, Wild West cowboy, but he is far more intimidating to the forces of evil. He is far more intimidating to nature. He's far more intimidating to death than Buffalo Bill ever was. And there is nothing that you or I will ever face in our journey of life that is too big for Jesus, the real Jesus, to handle. He's overcome everything, defeated every enemy. And so if you trust in Jesus, you do not need to be afraid of anything else. Now, what are the things that keep you awake at night? Or that stop you getting back to sleep when you do wake up? Fears about security, financial concerns, health, family or relationship problems, politics, death, the guilt we feel knowing that we're not right before God. Well, the Jesus who hung on a cross to die for your sins, the Jesus who rose and trampled on death, the Jesus who calmed the storm, is big enough to save, to help, and to provide for all of us. And if he doesn't calm the storms of our life, because often we pray to him and we find that things continue to rage, it's not because they're too big for him to handle or because he doesn't care. It's because he knows what is best. And sometimes he seems to want us to learn to be at peace in the middle of the storm, safe in the knowledge that if Jesus is in the boat with us, then we don't ever need to be afraid. And we can sleep too. I find a very comforting couple of words in the book of Psalms, when I can't sleep at night and when thoughts are churning round and I feel just afraid of what's coming in the day or week ahead. Psalm 3 verse 5, I lie down and sleep and I wake again because the Lord sustains me. That's the hope we have, that the one who watches over us as we sleep and the one who watches over us when we're awake is the Lord, who can stand up and say, be still. And all the raging, ferocious forces of the world have to stop. And one day he'll say it not just to the storm on the lake, but to every force and power that there is. And the world will end and paradise will begin and there will never be chaos again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Jesus of the Bible is not just full of love, but he is also awesome in power. Father, thank you that as we see him calming this storm, we learn that he is able to handle anything that we are afraid of. And we do pray that you would teach us to put our trust in him. Thank you most of all that the greatest storm, the storm of your judgment, and the greatest fear, the fear of death, have been conquered by him. And so we pray that you would help us to put our trust in him, and therefore to be people who are hopeful, and not overburdened with anxiety as we face a sometimes chaotic and often frightening world. Amen.
Amen.